Christian greetings to each and every one of you this morning. Grace and peace to you from God the Father, from our Lord Jesus Christ. To Him be glory and honor forever and ever. It's a true privilege and joy that we have this morning to look on each other's faces again, to worship God in this way together. We can't, in a sense, bring you greetings from the church in Bolivia yet, because you are our church, and we want to thank you this morning for being that to us. Over these 4 months, we have experienced in a real way the reality of being members one of another. We thank you, dear brothers and sisters, for that joy of serving the King of Kings and Lord of Lords together, for the way you have washed our feet in so many ways. We want to thank you for that this morning. I thank God for the songs that we have already sung this morning, for the words that have been shared, for the brothers that have shared. Thank you. God bless you. We believe want to just carry on in the same tenor in which we have begun. I trust that God is planning this meeting, that He's guiding us. We don't want to be repetitive, but I just thank God for the way He's put these things upon our hearts in song, in sharing from His Word. And I think you'll be able to tell that I was at the same meeting as Brother Chris was, and we come with our hearts overflowing this morning with the joy of what God is doing in the harvest fields, and I think a burden for our own lives, for our own family, for our own church, to be found faithful in the calling of the Lord Jesus Christ. And also, I just want to share this morning out of what God has been doing in my life in the last few weeks, stirring, purging, pruning, refining, what God is teaching us in our situation there. And also, as I said, overflowing from this meeting where we had the opportunity of being with some 40 men from maybe 25 different countries represented there, sharing of the work of the kingdom in those places. So I come today not as an expert teacher with some new polished message, but with an overwhelming confidence and belief that as we open again the wonderful, wonderful Word of the Lord, although we may read them 1,000 times more, true riches its pages unfold, riches that I need in my life, riches that we need together as a body. That all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction and instruction in righteousness. Can we stand together and go to the Lord in prayer here as we begin this message? Our Father, gracious Father, and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, what a joy to stand before you as one man here this morning in the fear of God. Contemplating the depths and the height, the breadth of your wisdom and grace and love, all these riches that we have sung about already. Truly we can say this morning that we have found it all in you. We have tasted and seen that you are good. And so we just join our hearts to bless and to worship, to magnify and to give you thanks this morning for who you are, Father. We thank you that you indeed are a strong tower, a mighty fortress, a rock in a dry and thirsty land. We thank you, Father, for that reality, as we sang this morning, of being hidden in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we do just offer our praise to you this morning, praying, O God, that you would quicken your word in each one of our hearts again. We're so thankful for this opportunity to share together in your word. I thank you here for your great faithfulness that we can see in the faces of our brothers and sisters. We can see the grace of God at work in each other's lives, and we're glad this morning as we see that. And we give you thanks for it, asking you to continue your work in each one of us. In Jesus' precious name, I ask for your help, O Lord. I'm a needy vessel, and I ask that you would just direct this message in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I want to take us back this morning to the times of Christ, the times of the early church. If we were setting out on a trip on the dusty roads of Israel, there was a very common sight for the Jews, for the people of that time, and that was men from another kingdom, men from another country under orders from a king of another country, dwelling there in that foreign land, but with that purpose that we heard about already mentioned in the message this morning. Men on a mission, disciplined men, men that were watching, men that were standing, men that were armed from head to toe. We could say with the men with that helmet on their heads, men with a breastplate, men carrying that shield, men with the sword in the other hand, and all the way down to the toes we find sandals on their feet. Those sandals were a little different than the flip-flops that we wear nowadays. Those were real sandals, leather sandals with they were called greaves of copper that were wound round about the foot and up the leg, offering protection and strength. There's often cleats in those sandals. Perhaps they were nails. I don't know what those cleats were made of to ensure the footing of those soldiers. And these weren't lazy men. These weren't sitting around men. These weren't men that were just a figment of the imagination that the Jews read about in some book that were sitting around in their far-off country and having meetings and planning. These were men that were a real reality. Present, live, prepared, equipped to advance, to march, to climb through danger and hardship and peril. And how foolish, how life-threatening, how disabilitating it would have been for one of these men to be found on the move in the road, barefoot, or without his sandals on. And my desire this morning, our desire is to look by the grace of God as soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ this morning again into the mirror of God's Word, asking that His Spirit would make application to our lives. And our goal would be that we would stirred up by way of remembrance, each one of us who is in Christ, to be convinced again of the necessity that my feet be shod, that our feet as the body of Christ be shod, that it is the will and provision of God for each one of you, dear brothers and sisters, that your feet be shod. And if we give a title to the message this morning, it would be simply that. It's not a new title. Your feet shod. So let us turn, you already know where, to Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to read there from verse 11. From verse 10. Ephesians 6, verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you, dear brothers and sisters, the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, and therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. And I believe we will leave off reading there. As we contemplate this graphic picture here of this soldier in Ephesians 6, of the panoply of God, we see a scene that was familiar to those of the Jewish time, but one that is not so familiar to us. We're accustomed in the day and age in which we live to growing up perhaps running around barefoot in our yards. We go out in flip flops and light sandals, and maybe this picture of the necessity of having our feet shod is not as much of a reality to us in the places that we grow up. And there was a couple other scenes that came to my mind, examples that we could use. If we would think of our dear brother Aaron being sent out to Bolivia, and he's not getting sent into a jungle area, but if we would imagine him striking out into the jungle of Bolivia amidst the thorns and the perils and the poisonous bugs and the possible machete cuts and the snakes and the great dangers that are there, and imagine him striking out barefoot into the midst of those perils. Another picture that came to my mind, if we would go to the east of Santa Cruz and to one of over 100 Mennonite colonies in the low jungle areas of Bolivia, where they have cleared roads that are sometimes many, many miles long through the muddy swamps. In these colonies, they remove the rubber tires from their tractors and they weld up some steel drums that they put on there. And I've seen some amazing feats being done by those tractors as they pull their graders down the road and build road and slog through mud holes. But imagine with me the pathetic scene of coming on one of those tractors where they got the job partway done and they got those smooth steel drums welded together and bolted on that tractor, but they left off the cleats. And coming on one of those tractors buried down in a mud hole and spinning endlessly without a hope of moving out of that mud hole. So much power. There's noise, there's smoke, there's potential, but the potential has been lost by the lack of being shod. So with this growing impression on our hearts of the importance of being shod, we'd just like to dwell a little bit more on our text verse here, 15. The Apostle Paul reminds us with the same words that the Lord Jesus Christ uses of the perversity of the foreign land in which we are found as ambassadors. He speaks of the evil day. The Lord Jesus Christ warned us of the dangers of this evil world. Those are the words that Paul and Jesus used to describe the land in which we as foreign soldiers are dwelling. Dearly beloved, this present evil world, this evil day, and he stirs us up to the necessity of having the posture and equipment of a soldier. And we find right here in the middle of the panoply of God here that is so necessary for us, we find this one of two offensive pieces. If we leave off prayer at the end, there's two offensive pieces that I find in this list. One of them being the shodding of our feet, the sandals on our feet, we could say. And I think we can see two aspects here in this verse. We can see the necessity of our feet being prepared for carrying out of the gospel of peace. And I think we'll also see reciprocally how the gospel of peace is that which prepares the soldier for going forth. I think we just want to break this down and look at it word by word here this morning. Beginning with the first word, I contemplated your. And we want to make this message personal this morning. I think it would be easy for us, very many times, to look at those that are getting sent to the foreign field, and there's many things on our heart as we consider Brother Aaron and Brother Conrad, and what the Lord has for them in Bolivia. But it would be very easy for us this morning to look at Brother Aaron and realize the importance of his feet being shod with the gospel of peace. But this message is a personal one to you and to me and to each one of us who's in Christ this morning. Your feet shod. We believe the Bible. We love the gospel message. We get excited about it. But it's so easy for us to relegate these things to what we call gospel workers sometimes, or foreign missionaries. But it is the will of God for your feet to be shod. Because we live in enemy territory. It's not just Brother Aaron that's going to enemy territory, but we here in this world live in enemy territory. We live in this present evil world. We have been called. We have been called out of darkness into marvelous light. We have been granted an inheritance with the saints in light. And part of that inheritance is this gospel armor that is so critical for us to take up. Christ calls to each and every one of us as His followers this morning, come, follow Me, and I will make you fishers of men. I will make you. I'm not seeking to balance everything out in this short message this morning. We don't want to underplay the role and authority of the church, but we do want to look at the vital reality that every member is vitally important in the life of the whole. And this call comes to each one of us as the body of Christ, that our feet would be shod. That as the world groping in darkness contemplates the church, it is vitally important that they see each one of her members shod with the gospel of peace. Each one of us has a tremendous part to play in the world's concept of the gospel. And it's also of vital importance that as you and I look on and contemplate the world, that our feet be shod with the gospel of peace. My dear young brother, sister this morning, those of you that are just beginning in the faith, the will of God for you is that your feet would be shod with the gospel of peace. This message is for all of us this morning. And forgive me if I address myself to you youth. I was sent to Bolivia as a youth, and I still feel myself in many ways to be one of you. I can remember very clearly that first time as a young man that I had the opportunity to confess the name of Christ to another person on that train halfway between Pennsylvania and Montana to witness that I had been born again. I can still remember, as many of you have experienced in these past couple of years, confessing in those baptism waters with a trembling heart overflowing with joy the work of Christ in my life. But dearly beloved, confessing the name of Christ doesn't end there in those baptismal waters. The will of God for each one of you as young people is that your feet would be shod daily with the gospel of peace. The question for me today is, does my life today in Bolivia continue to exemplify that same Christ is calling me to confess His name before men? So we could ask this morning, are you, am I, continuing to respond today to the call of Christ, following after Him, and praying and desiring that He would continue to form us and shape us into His image, into that magnet, someone that could be is a powerful magnet to cause others to desire to know the life-changing power of the Lord Jesus Christ. I just appreciated so much the songs this morning that we sang about Him and about the beauty of knowing Him and about the need for Him to shape and mold my heart that I would be what He wants me to be. Your feet shod. Do you watch for souls, my dear young person? Do you pray for souls? Are you burdened for the souls of men and women that are going by you every day? The Lord Jesus says, come follow me and I will make you to be fishers of men. On the plane here, on the way here, I took a small book entitled Passion for Souls. And I read that book and there was a lot of interesting and stirring material in there. But there was one little portion that I'll read here as we consider the call to each one of us to be fishers of men. That the author refers time and time again to an old angler's manual by Isaac Walton. And allow me to read one passage here this morning. He says, over 200 years ago, he says to those aspiring to be fishers, to learn the art of angling, he says, it is a great matter to take a trout early in your trial. It gives one more heart. It seems to keep one about his business. Otherwise, you are apt to fall into unproductive reverie. And he goes on to say, the author, that if you don't catch souls early on, we're apt to lose even the desire to catch them. And how much of Christianity in our day is caught up in so many things and we see them lying in apathy, having lost the realization of the call of Christ to come after Him and allow Him to make us fishers of men. He has left us here with a purpose. So my dearly beloved, young people, pray for souls. Watch for souls. Ask God to make you a soul winner. The joy of catching a soul is unspeakable. I remember the first time my wife caught a fish out there in the boat with John Graber. She wanted a crowd of them. She just thought that was way too much fun. But there's nothing that can compare with the joy of catching a soul, of leading a soul to Christ. Don't live your life without asking the Lord to make you a fisher of men. Don't lose that burden for the souls of men. We must move on. The second word here in our text is feet. Feet speak of movement. Feet speak of motion, of something that carries us forward. Abraham's servant says in the Old Testament, I being in the way the Lord led me. The Old Testament holds forth the people of God as a people that are on the move. They're a pilgrim people. There are people who do not have here any continuing city, but they seek one which is to come. Paul exhorts us in the New Testament to be in season and out of season. Jesus' motto was, "My Father worketh and I too must work," as we heard even already this morning. Motion, movement. The clear picture of the church in the New Testament is that we are to be a go structure, not a come structure. We are to be a people that are going. We love to be here. It is sweet to be here in the house of the Lord, in a place where brethren dwell together in unity. But as we go forth from here on life's dusty way, oh, the importance that our feet would be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Your feet shod. I remember the time as a young man, I enjoyed riding horses. We enjoyed cattle drives. I remember getting that call early one spring, inviting me to go on a cattle drive quite some distance. And the disappointment of realizing that I didn't have my horse shod yet. I didn't have my shoes on. And I wasn't going to be able to participate in that cattle drive because of the length of it and the roughness of it. Are your feet shod? Are you ready for battle? Are you prepared? Are you able to respond to the Master's call? Is He able to use you as you go through life's way? It is God's will for us that I wouldn't go forth into one day without my feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Not one day of my life. And I'm sharing this out of my own need, as I've been asking God to examine my life in these last weeks. When I thought of the importance of our feet being shod, with the gospel of peace, I thought of 3 points, and some of them were mentioned so beautifully already this morning, but maybe I'll just write them down on the board for us. 3 points of the importance and we probably won't take time to expound a lot on these. I feel Brother Chris did that so beautifully already. There are 3 things that came to my heart as I considered this message. Once again, the purpose of God that Brother Chris was expounding to us, that we're not left here by accident. I had to think as he was sharing of the famous old story of the Roman soldier on the wall and the rabbi that was going down the road with his head bowed and suddenly he hears the voice from the wall saying, "Who are you and where are you going?" And as Brother Chris asked us, "What on earth am I here for? Who are you? And where are you going?" 2 vital questions. God has a design and a purpose. We're not left here by accident. We see that ringing purpose in Paul's testimony. "I follow after that I may apprehend that for which I've been apprehended of God." If you'd come to Bolivia, you would see countless people swinging in the hammocks barefoot. But you know, when one of them gets down and straps their boots on, we know that they've got a purpose. That's how it's to be with the soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to strap our boots on. We need to be propelled in recognizing the purpose of God. So many times, this carrying forth of the gospel, this holding forth of the gospel light and truth is referred to as a mission effort. But this going forth with the gospel of peace is not an add-on. It's not homework. It's not an obligation. It's not something that we tack on to the end of our life in an effort. But it's to be a very vital part of the life flow of the existence of the Christian disciple in our walk with the Lord Jesus. Paul said, "Woe be unto me if I preach not the gospel." There was a question asked in our meetings this week that if one of my neighbors would be asked to sum up my life in one point, what would they say? If your neighbors this morning would be asked to sum up your life with one point, what would they say? That's very sobering for me. That would be very revealing of the evidence of what our purpose is. Protection. Sandals were worn for protection. The scripture says, "He that winneth souls is wise, and he that taketh up his gospel armor before going forth on life's dusty trail is indeed wise." I don't know how you find it, but I find the world a dangerous place. I find it to be a battlefield. I find there to be many snares and perils along the way. Brother Aaron, as you go forth into Bolivia, it's a dangerous place. We face on a spiritual level all types of venom and poison and thorns and rocks. Lying in wait for the unsuspecting traveler. But praise God, there is protection. And He's called us to take up the full armor of God and to be found standing. There is a tremendous difference in my day when I begin it with a purpose of heart. That in every situation, in every circumstance, by God's grace to be found faithful to carry forth the gospel of peace. I don't know how to express all those things. But there's tremendous protection in girding on this part of the gospel armor. In our relationships with people. As we go into those places where there are things that are not to be looked on. As I ride with that taxi driver and engage in conversation, I find a tremendous strength in purposing to begin at the beginning to look for an opportunity to share Christ, to share the Word of God. As we go out, brothers and sisters, are we purposely girding our feet in this way? I find myself far too often blundering through life without even a gospel tract in my pocket. Surely isn't that one of the smallest things that I could do? If nothing else, we can leave a gospel tract. We can have something to offer in that way. Or are we ashamed of our faith? There's tremendous protection in these sandals as we face the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. To look through all of life, realizing God's purpose for us to be ambassadors and ministers of reconciliation. There's power. Jesus promised, "Ye shall receive power and ye shall be witnesses." And I believe there's a real correlation between these two things. You know, in today's world, religious world, so there's so many people trying to pray that heaven down. I want to speak carefully. Speaking of the power of the Holy Spirit and seeking that. But Jesus said that the Holy Spirit is given to those that obey Him. And we'll find that very true. We find that very true in our lives. He said, "In that hour it shall be given to you what you shall say," as we walk in humble obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. The apostles, we see in their lives so clearly how they found themselves in ordinary, difficult situations of life again and again. And as they prayed, they were filled with the Holy Ghost and they spoke the word with great power. I can testify in my life. Many times, feeling very powerless, very weak, very frail in the body. There was a valley that we used to go to every Thursday night to have Bible studies, and it seems like without fail on Thursday afternoon, everything that could come against me would come against me. Headaches and weakness of body and discouragement and many temptations to not even go today. But as we in faith step out and are obedient, by God's grace, I desire to go and be a faithfully share that which with stammering lips I can. You know, God said to Isaiah, I will turn thy lips into a sharp threshing instrument. And then again and again He uses not the mighty and not the noble, but the weak. He desires us to be found faithful. But again and again, as we would go there on Thursday night, in the midst of bodily weakness, we would experience God's power ministering to those people in a special way, in answer to prayer. And that is the gospel armor. There was three pitfalls that I will just maybe note down here for the sake of it, that I thought of that keep us many times from perhaps taking up the gospel armor and having our feet shod with the gospel of peace. These are all perfectly outlined. But I see in my own life the pitfall of other pursuits. And even as we're there in Bolivia, there's many things, there's many opportunities that come up. We could get involved in this, and we could get involved in that. And we could engage ourselves and fill up our time with this. And I think Brother Chris has already expanded on these things. We see that in the life of Peter, returning to fishing after the Lord Jesus called him to be a fisher of men. I see it in my own life, where I can wake up so intent on the plans that I have for the day and engaging in the pursuits that are not necessarily wrong, that need to be pursued. But if I'm not careful, they can be a pitfall that keeps me from the purpose of God for the day. People pleasing. Are you a people pleaser? That has been a pitfall in my life. It can be in taking forward the gospel of peace. As I meet somebody, be it a neighbor, be it a relative, be it many different situations, the desire to have a good relationship, the desire to be esteemed amongst men, the desire to keep this relationship for me, perhaps, and receive something out of it, can keep me from having my feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. I know this person needs the Lord. I know that the Lord is the answer for them. But I'm scared if I begin to share with them of losing this relationship. I'm scared of the way my name might be used in Via Serrano. I'm scared of the problems that could rise up if I begin to share too freely. I want to be known as a good neighbor, as a nice neighbor. People pleasing. Many things could be said. Progress. How many times do we see this? 20 years down the road, everything is functioning well. We have our program. Maybe we could put programs there. We do have programs there. But as we make progress, we establish our programs. And you know, it's very easy to fall into a trap of human improvement and programs. Even in our work in Bolivia, we begin to come up with ideas of how we can win these people. We can start an English class, and we can bake some cookies and win them in that way, and we can start a Sunday school and a children's class, and we have all these different things that we can establish that we can do, how we're going to win these people. And we come to rely on our methods and our programs and all the things that we're doing to improve these people's lives. The whole world was lost in the darkness of sin. The light of the world is Jesus. May we hold Him forth and magnify His glorious virtues before the people. I'm not speaking against all those things. There might not be nothing wrong with an English class. But I think you hear what I'm saying. We can come to rely on all our programs and our way of doing things, and be famishing for the presence and touch of God on our lives. That is the only thing that will draw people to Christ. Preparation. It says here, your feet shod with the preparation. Brother Aaron, as he's getting ready, I know the challenge of deciding which shoes to put in the suitcase. I used to have a real difficulty with that. I look at my long lace-up boots and my waterproof boots and my sandals and all these different footwear that we can pack for a trip. But the gospel of peace is the footwear that is needed every day and in every situation by the Christian soldier. What a beautiful truth. I just appreciated so much the songs we sang this morning. I think they said it better than I can. How are our feet prepared to carry forth the gospel of peace? First and foremost, in communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. By the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in my life. By the presence of the Prince of Peace. We read a lot of missionary books. There's a lot of them available. We have a lot of romantic ideas. A lot of heroic ideas. But you know, I think a lot of them need to go. A lot of those ideas. A lot of those romantic ideas about what it is to carry the gospel of peace. Somebody has said we're not called to be heroes, but to be taken up with Him. To follow Him. To allow Him to make us. He said, follow me and I will make you. A lot of us young people, in our missionary zeal, we have a lot of heroic and romantic ideas that need to go. We've been called to live our life in such a way that men looking on say, who is this Jesus? And glorify Him. Who is this man who calms the wind and the waves in our lives? Who is it that brings peace to Nicholas's life in the midst of those trying circumstances? I want to know Him too. Philippians says it this way. Philippians 2:14, I believe it is. Do all things without murmuring and disputing, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. I'll end there. How do we hold forth the word of life? By this conversation. This conversation flowing out of the reality of Christ in my life. This conversation means the way of life. A way of life that is worthy of Christ. A way of life that's becoming of the gospel of Christ. That's having our feet shod. Prepared. We heard again and again these last 2 days that we're called but to be faithful servants, doing the Father's will. You're not called to wait for some heroic opportunity, some great mountain to take, but as Paul, to apprehend of what you've been apprehended, to faithfully and quietly do the Master's will. And He prepares us and shapes us to make us usable in His kingdom. Life in Bolivia is very dusty. Life here, I'm sure, is very dusty as well. You know, it takes the grace of God to live life 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, in an unobtrusive, humble way. Perhaps as Christ, despised, rejected, ignored, unnoticed. In a way that magnifies Him and Him alone. But I dare go forth into the jungles of Bolivia without this preparation, my feet being shod? Do we dare go forth into our day without our feet being shod with the preparation, without allowing the Lord to prepare us with His presence, with His peace? Is my life so characterized by love and admiration for Him and hope in Him that it has a magnetic effect on those that I meet in the difficult situations of my day? That's what's been challenging me these last few weeks. As I've specifically been asking the Lord to renew my love for Him and that passion for souls, He's been shining His spotlight into my life, into my attitudes, to my relationship with Him. You know, at 6:30 in the morning, my wife's cooking breakfast, and we're Bolivian. We don't prepare as far ahead as you do. And she says, "Honey, we're out of. I need one more egg. I didn't realize that the eggs are not as many as I thought they were." And it's pouring rain outside, and I grab that umbrella and head down from our third-story apartment and down to the corner there. Thankfully, it's just over to the next house, and there's plenty of people around selling eggs. And the old man is grumpy and dejected with the rainy conditions that we're facing. The gospel of peace. What would the Lord have me to say? I want my breakfast cooked. But the Lord wants the gospel of peace to be shed in that man's life. I got home late last night. You all know what that's all about. We get a chance to lay down for a siesta sometimes after lunch. But just as I'm laying down for the siesta, the doorbell on the bookstore rings. And I run down the stairs, sacrificing my siesta, hoping to sell a Bible or a concordance or something big. But there's an 11-year-old boy. "Sir, I have an English exam in half an hour. Can you help me prepare?" It'd be easy to reject him, to turn him away, to be disappointed. But why did God bring him to my door? Are my feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace? That 11-year-old boy, what will he see in my life? Why did God bring him there? I ran to the bank the other day. We had to cross a few rivers and do a few things, fighting our way through the mud in a 4-wheel drive truck. And the truck driver told us he'd leave at a certain time, but he left early, left me behind. And it rises up something in my heart. The next day, as I see him coming down the road in town, here I have an opportunity to correct him, to ask him, "Why did you leave me behind? It took me 6 hours to get home. I had to pay a motorcycle and do all these things." And the Lord says, "Nicholas, the gospel of peace. That man doesn't need to be rebuked. He needs to see the gospel of peace." The neighbor's music blasting out. It wearies us. It drains us. My immediate response is, I need to go and ask them to turn that music down. But the Lord says, are your feet prepared with the gospel of peace? How best can you relate to that neighbor? What words can you speak to that neighbor?
will most impact his life. What will he see in my life as I relate to him the next day? My tendency is to put on a bit of a grumpy face and act grumpy towards him because his music really annoyed me all day yesterday. But the gospel is peace. I'm sorry I have to relate situations from my life. I don't know what your life up here is like, but I trust you can make the applications. The Lord desires for my feet to be shod with the gospel of peace as I go forth into the day. As I face that beggar on the street corner, as I hurry through Sucre, I want to get home to my family, and I'm hurrying through Sucre. And there's that beggar again. I see them there every time. But you know, I was reminded in that same message, Brother Chris, as Jesus passed by there in John chapter 9, or by blind Bartholomew, you know what it says? It stood out to us that he said, it says there, as Jesus was passing by. Jesus didn't have time for that opportunity perhaps either. That wasn't in his schedule. That wasn't in his agenda. He hadn't planned for that. I don't believe. He was passing by. But look at that miracle that took place. As the one who came to make the blind to see, the lame to walk, the deaf to hear, and the dumb to speak, stopped and ministered life to that man. He was just passing by. We love the gospel theme. We love to talk of missions. But is it obvious in my life and choices that I believe that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation for my neighbors? Do I believe that if I am born again, I have a deposit within? There is a deposit within that the one next to me, my neighbor, the Bible calls him, so desperately needs. And as I look on those people, as I look on that beggar, as I look on that grumpy neighbor, as I look on that man who ripped me off, Jesus looks at me and he says, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" What's my attitude towards that beggar? An outcast, worthless. Why don't they make something of their life? Jesus would have us to look at that person with faith, with hope, with love, believing that the same one who transformed my life is the only answer for that person. I don't know much about your world here, but Jesus says to me, to you, as followers of Him, as you go, preach. As you're passing by, preach. As you go through life, let your conversation be such as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Are our feet prepared with the gospel of peace? It could be that grumpy UPS man that pulls in the driveway frequently. Maybe he's going through a divorce. Might be that delivery truck that with the grumpy driver. That dishonest driver, I don't know what he is. It might be that parts shop owner with those magazines that you hate to go in there. It might be that old grandma in the nursing home. Some of you go to sing in nursing homes. It might be that old grandma that you'd rather not talk to. I don't know who it is. Jesus says, "Am I able to do this?" To us as we go. Some of us are called to be leaving here on Tuesday night, Lord willing. And many of you here could possibly have aspirations and dreams of someday traveling to Bolivia, of laboring in some Islamic country. I don't know what your dreams are, what the burdens on your heart are. And don't stop praying. Don't stop preparing. Don't stop allowing God to do His work in your life. But most of all, I want to encourage us today to allow Him to make your feet beautiful today, here, where you are. Life is very dusty in Bolivia too. There's not very much romantic about it. It's a dangerous world there too, just as it is here. These things are very real there, as they are here. Our feet prepared. Paul said something that stood out to me this week. In Corinthians, I believe, he said this comment, "This I do,
for the gospel's sake? What do I do for the gospel's sake? What do you do for the gospel's sake? How does the gospel affect my life and choices and decisions today? Some men make those decisions for an earthly crown, but we await an eternal one. Christ desires to prepare my feet. What do I do for the gospel's sake? As I decorate my house, as I choose my vehicle, as I plan my Sunday afternoon activities, as I relate to those difficult customers, what do I do for the gospel's sake? Those are very real things, very real choices. May God help us. As I think on this word preparation, I just want to bless you all for the example you've been to me in so many ways. I see the decisions you make. I see the way you invest your lives. And I thank you for the example you are to me. I want you to know that your labors are not in vain in the Lord. That's what the Bible says. Young people, as another evening gets filled up, stuffing CDs, sets, another Sunday afternoon, passing out tracts in Indianapolis. You brothers that sit back there in the recording booth, your labors are not in vain in the Lord. There was a minister of the gospel that shared with me in Tennessee this week from over 5,000 miles away how he has been blessed and refreshed, strengthened by listening to messages that were preached here. God bless your labors. You brothers that preach, you that pray, your labors are not in vain in the Lord. You fathers, as you read the Holy Scriptures to your children day after day, your labors are not in vain in the Lord. God is able to use those Scriptures to make your children wise unto salvation. As you make those business decisions in light of the kingdom, as we relate to our cell phones and our doorbells and all those things that we face equally much in Bolivia as here, and take the opportunity to teach eternal values to our children. I have to think of Noah, a preacher of righteousness. His feet were shod with the gospel of peace, I believe. In a sense, we could say, few, that is in eight, were saved. But his labors were not in vain, beloved fathers. How beautiful are the feet of a godly father. You mothers this morning, we bless you. We bless God for you this morning. As we sit in our bookstore in Via Serrano, the university town, and we watch the youth flooding out of class with spiked hair, rings in their ears, vulgar language, men in their 20s that don't know how to behave, and they're kicking bottles around and all type of foolishness there, and their music blasting out from their devices. Our hearts are grieved. But my little son made a comment one time as he watches them. He said, Daddy, they don't know God. Their mommy didn't teach them. Their mommy didn't teach them. Excuse me. The value of a godly mother. I want to encourage you this morning. As you stir that pot, look out through that kitchen window on these spring fields. Remember the words of Jesus, say not it is yet 3 months and then cometh the harvest. But breathe heavenward and ask God to be preparing the feet of those young ones right at your very elbows and feet as you relate to them hour after hour, day after day. Godly mothers are needed in the kingdom. As that text message comes in, it's another prayer request.
and you gather those little ones in the midst of your busy circle, stop and pray. Not only are you washing the feet of some brother or sister in need, some far off place, but you're preparing the feet of those young ones as you teach them of our dependence on God. As you teach them day after day so many beautiful and eternal values and principles, teaching them to love one another, teaching them to pray, teaching them contentment, teaching them to be reconciled. Their feet are being prepared. Can I say with reverence this morning how beautiful the feet of a godly mother. God bless you. The gospel of peace, what beauty it brings to the home. Yes, we see indeed that it is the very gospel that is to prepare our feet. It is Him who is the gospel, who hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, the one who has commissioned us to carry the gospel. He is the one who only can make our feet beautiful and prepare our feet. May we be found beholding Him and being changed. So consider Him there in the gospels. There's so many passages we could go to. I thought of Luke chapter 4 this morning. He was the one who was anointed to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. Oh, may we be found day by day beholding Him and being changed into His likeness. As we consider Him and behold His life, and this important task, as we call it, of carrying forth the gospel of peace, I thought of a verse in James chapter 1, where we see two truths so beautifully blended together. In James 1:27, it says, "Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world." And I thought of the life of Christ when I thought of this verse. What a beautiful blend there of identification and purity, or identification and isolation, we could say. Christ, indeed, He was amongst sinners. He ministered to the widows and the fatherless, we could say. But such a beautiful, perfect picture of keeping Himself unspotted from the world. I love the way a brother put it this week. When Christ sat amongst sinners, the influence was flowing the right way. And that's something that needs to be happening in our lives as we go forth with the gospel of peace. And as we minister to sinners, as we look on these people, we need to learn both of these from Christ. How to identify with these sinners, but to be isolated from the sin. That the influence could be flowing the right way. We must be grounded in the doctrine of the Bible, of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we're not walking in obedience to the teachings of the Prince of Peace and the principles of the Kingdom of God, we will lose our peace with God. It will be impossible for us to be ministers of reconciliation, ministers of peace, holding forth the gospel. We need to wrap up here, so we'll move on to our second to last word. Your feet shod with the gospel. Preparation of the gospel. The true gospel of the grace of God. We could contemplate and consider and preach for much time from Romans and Acts and Corinthians. Those are some of my favorite texts. So I purposely this week, I just read through the pastoral letters, looking for terms on the gospel, and just allow me to just read a few of these phrases to us as we wrap up and consider the gospel of the grace of God. Allow our hearts to be stirred as we contemplate. In Galatians, it speaks of the blessing of the gospel being preached beforehand to Abraham, and then it follows through with warnings to us on the danger of perverting the gospel. It speaks of man's gospel. It speaks of another gospel. And then in Ephesians, we see the true gospel being represented as the gospel of your salvation. the gospel of promise, the mystery of the gospel, and the gospel of peace. In Philippians, that book so consumed with Christ and the call to echo His life, we see the fellowship in the gospel, the defense of the gospel, the furtherance of the gospel, conversation becoming the gospel, the faith of the gospel, serving in the gospel, laboring in the gospel, and the preaching of the gospel. In Colossians, it's summed up in three beautiful words this way: the truth of the gospel, the fruit of the gospel, and the hope of the gospel. In 1 Thessalonians, that profound book of testimony and teaching, it speaks first. There, the Apostle Paul speaks of our gospel and how it came in assurance and power. And then he speaks so beautifully, follows that up with speaking three times of the gospel of God. The trust of the gospel. This is not a man-made gospel. It is not our invented gospel. It is not our message. But it is a trust, a great trust. This gospel of God that we have in earthen vessels. It is indeed the gospel of Christ. 2 Thessalonians speaks first of the calling of the gospel and then reminds us that the gospel is to be obeyed. 1 Timothy speaks of that glorious gospel. Again, 2 Timothy speaks of the enlightening of the gospel, the afflictions of the gospel, and the gospel of the resurrection. Let us preach and carry and live the whole and true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, beloved brothers and sisters. Far too often, the gospel that has been taken to the nations is a selfish gospel, a save me gospel, a humanistic gospel, a warped and other gospel. And so while the world is more evangelical than ever, if you look at those figures in Operation World, as you read, it's stunning the percentage of the world that is evangelical, the percentage of the world that has heard the gospel. And yet we live in a world that is famishing for the presence of a God, a world in which delinquency and divorce and suicide and all of these rates are escalating at an alarming rate. Where is the truth of the gospel? Where are the fruits of the gospel? Where is the hope of the gospel? This is a perverse, self-loving generation famishing for the gospel of peace, my beloved brethren. We could spend much time on that beautiful word, peace. It merits much contemplation on its own. But we could say, perhaps, that peace are the cleats on the sandals of the Christian soldier. What a stark contrast. Warfare and peace. We see again and again in the scriptures that truly that peace which He is, which He has left us, is the offensive weapon of the Christian disciple and church. It is our weapon, beloved brethren, in the midst of the conflict and chaos of these last days in which we live and in every generation. Just choosing one scripture here of the many that we could turn to, why don't we look at Micah chapter 4, and I'll just quickly read that. Micah chapter 4 speaks so beautifully of this gospel of peace. Micah chapter 4 says in verse 2, "And many nations shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob. And He will teach us of His ways and we will walk in His paths. For the law shall go forth of Zion and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And He shall judge among many people and rebuke strong nations afar off. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up a sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more." And we see that the will of God is that every capacity and faculty of our being would be redeemed and transformed into instruments of peace. We are not, there is not just a laying down of arms, but there's a transformation of those arms, there's a transformation of the members of our body. that tongue that used to curse and swear, those hands that used to work evil, those feet that used to be swift to run after evil, all of the members and the makeup of our whole being is to be transformed in the way of peace and made as instruments of peace and useful in the kingdom of God. That is part of our preparation. This gospel of peace, it's offensive, but it's not offending. It's not pacifist. It's not pushy. You know, it says of Christ that He did not strive nor cry out. Speaking of feet, we see that there is to be motion. But speaking of peace, we see that there should not be commotion. And too often, there's so much that goes on in the name of the Prince of Peace that's not very peaceful. But oh, may our feet be shod with the gospel of peace. When we lose peace from the gospel, we lose the gospel. The world needs to see, as it was prophesied, disciples of Christ that are a shade tree, that are an oasis in the desert, a shade tree in a dry and thirsty land, a people of peace in the midst of chaos and conflict and destruction. The Savior is here, we sang this morning. He has come and He calls us to follow the track of the footprints He leaves on our way. I know this is not a new message. I believe, brethren, that you are established in this present truth. Yet I felt the clarity that God wanted us to stir ourselves up again this morning. And if nothing else, I ask that you make this message a prayer request for me. Because I need it very profoundly in my life. When I wake up in the morning, am I convinced of my need that my feet be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace? Is there anything in my life that needs to be changed? That it could more perfectly, more beautifully be portrayed and carried forth. May we be found faithful, each one of us, as servants in the will of the Father, clothed with the whole panoply of God. And finally, brethren, 1 Corinthians 15 says, thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. God bless you, brothers and sisters.